So let's begin this morning with a question. Take just a minute and turn to two or three people around you. Introduce yourself if you don't know the people sitting around you. And answer this question. What is a dream that you have for your life? Or what is something that you hope to see happen in your life? Pretty simple question. What's a dream that you have, or what's a hope that you have, something that you hope to see happen in your life? Take about 90 seconds and turn and share with the folks around you. All right, who'd like to share? And instead of sharing your dream or your hope for your life, why don't you share your neighbor's, one of, you know, somebody that shared with you? Yes, Riley. I love you, son. My son Braden's to be a player for Carolina on the basketball team. Raising him right. Yes. Hope for a family to grow deeper in the walk with Jesus. That's a great hope, absolutely. Anybody else? Yes? Like just, that's it? So our daughter, Brinley, our youngest, who just turned 6, dreams to be able to fly. If you figure that out, let me know. Anybody else? That's not in my family. Johnny. Wants to write a children's book. That's fantastic. Do it. Do that. One more. Nobody else has dreams. Oftentimes when we talk about something that we dream about or something that we hope for, we are thinking of or we are longing for something in our lives that has not come to pass. Like it hasn't happened yet. It is something, maybe it's a reality, maybe it's We really believe it's going to happen, and we're working toward making that thing happen, but it hasn't happened yet. So we kind of hold that dream or that hope out there, believing and working toward or praying toward or just wishing for something that is coming in the future. Now, there's nothing wrong with having hopes in your life or having dreams for your life. In fact, we've done a whole series in here on what it means to be a dreamer. And what that looks like in the economy of God's kingdom. It's not a bad thing to be a dreamer. But I wonder if sometimes our dreams or our hopes for something that we want to see happen in the future steal our ability to be present in what is happening in our lives right now. Do our dreams and our hopes for what is in the future rob us from the ability to be present in, see the goodness in, or see the value in, if you're going through something challenging, what is happening in your life right now? Our passage this morning is from Luke's gospel. Chapter 17, and I say passage, we're just going to look at two verses, Luke 17, 20 and 21. Luke writes this, "Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, 'The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is. Because the kingdom of God is within you,' or 'the kingdom of God is among you,' as some translations say." This is the word of God, or these are two verses from God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So my first two backpacking trips of any distance were nearly disastrous. Actually, they weren't. That's being overly dramatic. They weren't nearly disastrous in the sense that something awful almost happened. They were disastrous in the sense that they were incredibly difficult. And I was not up to the task. The first one was when I worked at camp while I was in college. Part of our camp, our staff training was to go and backpack near Looking Glass in the Pisgah National Forest near Asheville. And it was raining the morning that we woke up to go to leave camp and make our way to the trailhead. Raining and like 50 degrees. Beautiful, you know, June day. And I'm thinking, fantastic, our director's going to have pity on us and we don't have to go, we can postpone this. There's other training, you know, and staff building that we can do. He looked at that as a great opportunity to really build, what, character, right? So, not only was it raining and 50 degrees, not only did the bottle of camp fuel that I had in my pack spill onto half of my food. I don't recommend eating cheese that's been soaked in white gas. It does not taste very good. Not only that, but when we got to near the trailhead, we were actually redirected by the FBI. True story. Because it was the time when Eric Rudolph was on the run. And they believed that maybe he was in that area. And all of these things, I'm thinking, here's our out, right? There's a bad guy on the loose. Why would we want to go and be in the woods with him? But my director was like, this is perfect. We're going to face adversity this summer when we're working with kids. This is a great thing. It wasn't a great thing. It was awful. All I could think about was the destination. At the end of each day, all I could think about was the destination. And as the week went on, all I could think about was finishing the trip. My second backpacking trip, I just had the wrong shoes. And I was with my brother Adam, who was hiking the Appalachian Trail at the time, and I went and met him in the Grayson Highlands and spent a few days with him. And I loved the time with him, but I was miserable. Every step was excruciating. And all I could think about every day was just getting to camp. I just want to finish this thing. I just want to get to the destination. As much as I'm enjoying the time with my brother, I just want this trip to be over because I don't want to be where I am right now. I just want to be at the finish line. When I think about our passage this morning and our propensity to look toward the future, our propensity to wish for something that hasn't happened yet, it makes me wonder if, you know, there are a lot of ways to talk about the life of being a Christian or being a disciple, being a follower of Jesus, however you want to term that. There are a lot of ways that we talk about that because it's a difficult thing to describe. It's difficult to find words to capture what it means to follow Jesus. But I wonder if we don't do a disservice in one of the ways in particular that we choose to describe life with Jesus. We tend to, and I do this, I just said it in my prayer, and I was cognizant of it when I said it. We tend to talk about life with Jesus as being a journey, right? And I get it. I understand why we talk about that. Paul uses the image of running a race, so we think of this thing that we're moving in, this direction that we're going. We tend to talk about life with Jesus as being a journey. And I understand why we use that word journey, because inherent in using the word journey to describe life with Jesus, when you think of a journey in your life, it tends to carry this sense of adventure. Like there's some unknown. There's something exciting about a journey. It's different than you saying, I'm taking a trip somewhere. A trip, you feel like, you know, A plus B, you hope, is always going to equal C. A journey, there might be some elements in that that are a little bit more exciting, some things that maybe you haven't planned for. Some sense of adventure. There is a destination, but the what happens between when you begin and when you end, that's what's compelling, and that's why we want to talk about life with Jesus in that way. And there's a plan with a journey. Maybe it's a loose plan, right? You always want to have a backup plan in case plan A doesn't work out. But that's part of the journey. That's part of the adventure. That's part of the excitement. Journey has twists and turns. Life with Jesus has twists and turns. It has what feel like ups and downs, stops and starts. But we would look at the overarching story of Scripture or the lives of people in Scripture who gave their life to Jesus and say, yeah, that I fit into that. They had stops and starts. They had ups and downs. There was some unknown. There's something exciting about that. And we want the story to be compelling enough for people to say, yeah, you know what? My life doesn't feel that way. I want to sign up. I want to get on board. I want to be a part of this. And I hope that that's not all we are trying to present. Like, it's not all we're selling, is that life with Jesus is a journey. You should sign up. It's really exciting. It's also really difficult because Jesus asks a lot of us. So inherent, you know, in a journey is adventure, the unknown, twists and turns. But there's also, at some point, a destination. Like, there's a finish line. You know when you've completed the journey. But if we're using journey, the word journey, to describe life with Jesus, how do we know when we've reached the finish line? What does the finish line look like? Like, if I'm trying to invite somebody into this, and they say, well, how do you know when you've gotten there? Like, when you've arrived, what does that look like? What do you tell them? Well, I mean, it's really exciting, and there's twists and turns, and then there's death. I mean, you know, like, we all, our time here eventually ends. That's true of all of us. Well, except for, you know, with Jesus, we have this promise that we don't really die, that we get to live with him forever. But we do die, but not really, because we are promised eternity. So what do you think? Are you on board? Are you ready to sign up? Maybe the destination, maybe the finish line is peace. That you reach this point in your life where you feel like, you know what, like all the troubles of the world, and there are a lot of them, all the troubles in my life, I have this overriding sense of peace. Maybe that's the finish line. Maybe it's identity. Maybe identity is the finish line. Feeling like I am sure of who I am in Christ. I'm sure that I am known and that I am loved. Not a bad finish line. That's one of the things that we're promised as children of God, that we are known and loved by God. But the world is always going to be working against that. So what happens when we hit this spell in life or this season where we feel like we're just being bombarded with things that make us question who we are? Then all of a sudden, has the finish line evaporated, or has it been moved further down the road? For many of God's people in the first century, the finish line for them as people of God was a kingdom. A kingdom. A kingdom that would be restored. A kingdom that was powerful. A kingdom where there was peace. A kingdom where there was prosperity. For God's people, for many of them, that was the finish line. And so as Jesus entered the scene and begins his teaching, and even John the Baptist before him, or John the forerunner, the one who went before Jesus, preparing the way for Jesus. In Matthew chapter 3, we read, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And then as Jesus begins his ministry, after he comes up out of the waters of his baptism, after his temptation in the wilderness, which we've talked about over the past couple of weeks, the way that Matthew records it, Jesus begins to preach. From that time on, Jesus began to preach. This is in Matthew 4:17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. For a people who have been waiting for the arrival of this kingdom, beginning to hear these words that the kingdom that they've been waiting for is on the scene, that it's drawing near to where they are, to life as they know it, they begin to pay attention. Because this is what they've been holding out for. This is what they've been trying to remember through the through generations, since God promised that he would be with his people, since God promised that he would send a Messiah, someone to rescue them. And now they hear that Messiah has come, and he's claiming that the kingdom has come with him. And so people start to lean in, because this is the finish line. This is what they hope for. Even people that think that Jesus is a fraud are paying attention because of this kingdom talk, these words of kingdom, this promise that something new is taking place. This is a hugely significant announcement for the people of God. The kingdom is at hand, or the kingdom is near. One thing is drawing near, or drawing next to, or coming alongside another. There's a new kingdom on the scene. People are eager to see this kingdom that has been promised, that has been talked about. And that's where the Pharisees are in our passage this morning. I think a lot of times we give the Pharisees a bad rap. And there were arguably some things about the way that they practiced their role as God's chosen to carry the law, to be stewards of the law, to be stewards of God's word. There were things that they did that were probably unethical and that probably didn't really fit into God's hope for what he called them to do. But they deeply desired to see this kingdom restored, this kingdom that had been a part of the story of God's people with David. So that's where we find them. That's where this question is. It's what it's born out of. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. How are we going to recognize this kingdom when it's here? We want to know, Jesus. How will we know when this thing that we've hoped for finally arrives? How do we know when we've reached the finish line? Now, it is likely that for the Pharisees, who believed themselves to hold a place of power over the people of God and who exercised that power in unethical ways sometimes, it's likely that their hope for this restored kingdom was that they would have a certain place in the kingdom. That they would have a place of honor in God's kingdom because they had done what God asked them to for generations. This group of people called the Pharisees. So Jesus, when is this kingdom going to come? Because we don't want to miss out. We don't want to miss out on our place in it. Help us understand, help us to be aware of when, how will we know when this thing happens? And yet Jesus answers them in what they probably feel like is the most unhelpful way. You're not going to be able to point to it, saying it's here or it's there. It's not tangible in the way that you think a kingdom is tangible. In fact, you might not even be able to see it all the time. But it's near you. It's inside you. It would be like telling somebody, whatever their, you know, paradise is, that you have a free timeshare for them at the beach or in the mountains or, you know, wherever you're like, you could go to one place, this is the place you would go. It would be like saying to someone, hey, I have this place for you, but I'm not going to tell you where it is. But it's yours. Enjoy it. Free of charge. But I'm not telling you where it is. That's what the Pharisees felt like. That's what the people who were coming to Jesus, who were hearing these words of a new kingdom, a kingdom that was being restored, a kingdom that was coming on the scene that was different from what they were used to, that was different from just another kingdom of tyranny that they found themselves in. It was the story, the history of God's people who found themselves in and out of being enslaved or being overpowered or oppressed by different powers in the world or different rulers or different kingdoms. They longed to hear that there was another kingdom, that there was a new kingdom, that the kingdom of God was at hand. So where is it? How do we get there? How do we sign up? How do we, how does our citizenship, like how do we transfer our citizenship to that kingdom because we want to be a part of it? But to ask when God's reign will come like this, not only for the Pharisees, not only for the people who were listening to Jesus, but for us as well. To be so concerned about something that is coming in the future is to miss the mark on two accounts. One, it is to forget that the way that things play out in God's kingdom, the way that things play out in Jesus coming to establish forever the kingdom that he came to inaugurate when he was here on this earth, it's to forget that those things are held in the heart and mind of God. It's to forget that God is God and that we are not. It's to forget that we don't make this kingdom happen, that it only happens by God's ability and because of God's desire for humanity and for this world. It's to presume a lot about who we are. To say, where is this kingdom? When is it coming? And what do you want me to do to ensure that I am a part of it? The only thing that ensures that we are invited into the kingdom is not what we do, but it's what Christ has done. The second way that we miss the mark, or that the Pharisees miss the mark, is to ask for signs. How do we know that this kingdom is present? How do we know that it's arrived? Show us a sign. Make us aware. What's the checklist? What are the things that we can look for that help us to know that this kingdom is here? It's to ask for signs for this kingdom and miss the fact that the proof of the kingdom was right in front of them. It's to look for God to move. To look for God to be revealed, for God's kingdom to be revealed in the things that we would have God do. To be so consumed with that and so concerned with that, and we talked about this briefly last week, is our desire for God, is our desire for the things that God can do for us. To be so consumed with the things that God can do that we miss out on the most significant thing that God has done in giving us his son Jesus. It's difficult for us to imagine what was happening at this time. The lame were walking, the blind were being given sight, the deaf were able to hear, the mute were able to speak. The hungry were being fed. The outsiders were being invited in. In the 17th chapter of Luke, just before what we just read, 10 lepers are healed, made whole, made clean, put together again. And the Pharisees and the people around Jesus are saying, Jesus, if only you would give us a sign. If only you would allow us to see where this kingdom is. We don't want to miss it. I wonder how that made Jesus feel. There are some places in the Gospels where we see that just made him frustrated. He had some strong words to say with the people who continued to look for a sign at the expense of the sign that was right in front of them. Even Jesus' disciples asked in the beginning of Acts after Jesus is resurrected before he ascends to be with the Father in heaven. Luke in the beginning of Acts records this conversation. Jesus, now are you going to restore the kingdom? And these are the guys that have, like, they've given their lives to following him. Now is it time? You've just done something really amazing. You died, then you came back to life. So surely now's the time. Like all eyes are on you. Now are you going to restore the kingdom? Now are you going to make everything right? And Jesus answers by saying, it's not for you to know the time or the place, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and pray. I want you to gather together and worship. I want you to be ready because I have a gift for you, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that's going to reveal to you my heart for this world. The Spirit that's going to remind you of who you are. The Spirit that's going to empower you and allow you to continue the work that God is doing in bringing this kingdom on earth. That's the only thing I want you to worry about. Not what's going to happen in the future, but what God is up to right now. Jesus wanted us to continue to think of this kingdom in the prayer that he taught us. We call it the Lord's Prayer in the church. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He teaches us to continue to ask for this kingdom. What are we asking for when we ask for this kingdom? When John and when Jesus talk about this kingdom that has come near, when Jesus gives this command, repent, turn around, turn from the way that you were living and thinking and turn in a new direction because a new thing is happening. The kingdom of God is near. What is Jesus talking about if it's not something that we can see and touch? If it's not something that's built up in the way that we're used to seeing things built up? Biblical scholar George Ladd says it this way. The kingdom of God is his kingship, his rule, his authority. When this is once realized, we can go through the New Testament and find passage after passage where this meaning is evident, where the kingdom is not a realm or a people, but God's reign. Jesus said that we must receive the kingdom of God as little children. That comes from Mark chapter 10, verse 15. What is received? Is it the church? Is it heaven? No, what is received is God's rule. In order to enter the future realm of the kingdom of God, one must submit himself in perfect trust to God's rule here and now. We must also seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. What is the object of our quest in seeking God's kingdom and God's righteousness? Is it the church? Is it heaven? No, he says. We are to seek God's righteousness. That is his sway, his rule, his reign in our lives. For Jesus to say that the kingdom of heaven is near. For Jesus to say that one thing is drawing near to another is not to invite us to look at something that is being built up, but to begin by considering what needs to be broken down in our hearts, in our lives. What is it that is keeping us so worried about the future that we are missing out on the invitation that is in front of us right now? The story of the lepers in Luke's gospel in chapter 17, directly before what we read, says that there were 10 lepers who were healed, made whole. Jesus sent them on their way. One of them came back. Because the only place that he felt like was worth being was at the feet of Jesus. His life was given new meaning and new purpose. And the only place that he felt like that could be exercised was at the feet of Jesus in all of him. New identity, new meaning found in Christ. You see, when we begin to seek and ask for God's kingdom, yes, we are asking for God to continue to work in this world. That's our hope. That's the hope of the church. It's the task that we've been given. but not before we are willing to allow God's kingdom to take root in our hearts. Not before we are willing to allow our lives to be lived in surrender to God's reign. To be willing to say, God, you are in control. You have the say. You are the one that has purpose for my life that exceeds any hope or dream that I could have for the future. And to know that when we do that, the future for us is already secured. We are invited to live in what God is doing right now, beginning with what he desires to do in our hearts. And when we begin to do that, we begin to worry less about the destination and focus more on the beauty of the journey. It wasn't until I started being a part of our youth ministry, going on trips to Wilderness Trail, that I realized the beauty of the journey. That it's not about the destination. It's not about just getting to camp at the end of the day, or it's not about just finishing the week. It's about what the journey allows me to see and to experience. So maybe journey is not the wrong way for us to think about life with Christ, but maybe it's the journey itself that we're inviting people into, not what the destination is. If all we are doing is inviting people to punch their ticket for eternity, then we're selling them short of what God has for them in the present. Because Jesus came to give meaning and hope for our lives now. When we begin to live into that, when we begin to allow God's kingdom to break into our hearts, to give him control and him reign, our perspective of this world begins to change. We begin to see the world around us as Jesus sees the world around us. We begin to have compassion for those who are hurting. We begin to live out of a place of knowing that we are held secure, but that there are people in this world who are not, who question their identity, who have nothing to hope in, who have exhausted all of their options and all of their resources. We have an opportunity to enter into that. Not because we are high and mighty and have the answer, but because we know what the journey feels like too. And we're called to serve, and we're called to love, and we're called to invite as Jesus did.